Amen and amen. What a wonderful way to begin our time together today. I have to tell you, the worship team doesn't know it, but their worship set, it's as though the introduction to the sermon has already begun. That last song, it really is the embodiment of this sermon. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Let me ask some of you a question. I look around the room and I think about who's with us online, where our family is all over the world. This question is going to probably be met with a lot of different dynamics. So my question is this. Can you remember a time, maybe when you were young, or perhaps when you were cross-culturally engaging, when you had a really difficult time pronouncing some words? Now, I'm from the greater Boston area, and some would say that I have a natural impediment with my ahs, right? We really like to park the car over there in the yard. Now, you might think I've got a problem with my diction because of the way that I pronounce my ahs. Well, I've learned to pronounce my r's correctly. But I'll tell you that when I was growing up, words like aluminum, for reasons I don't understand, I had a hard time with aluminum and breakfast. I couldn't get that break fast thing to work. When I think about our family, our immediate Pearson family, there are different examples, but our child that knows who they are will know this right out of the gate. There's some words that will forever be embedded in my heart. Lasterday. Not yesterday. Lasterday. Right? Not yellow, but lello. Think about when it comes to pronouncing different languages. How difficult. Have you had a time in your life when how to pronounce, how to speak certain words were difficult? I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to bring us back at the end of the message to this same place. So hold that thought. Okay? I want you to pray with me and ask God to prepare your heart to hear from him with tremendous clarity, I pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you and on behalf of everyone within the sound of my voice, I pray that there is a reception. I pray that there will be a repeating of enthusiasm and zeal that we are about to hear from you, the living God, through your living word. Lord, I pray that no one, starting with me, leaves here the same way that they came. And I pray, Lord, that you do some things here that are nothing short of miraculous. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, for those that haven't been with us, let me just remind you that we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. We find ourselves in the early part of chapter 3. This is a sermon series that we have entitled Miracle Messiah Mission, which is another way of describing the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We've already been through chapter 1, and we saw that the book, this gospel, opens up by telling us this is God's word about the beginning, and it's his recorded truth, so that we will forever come humbly before this part of God's word, all of God's word, really. In chapters 1 and 2, we were introduced to the coming Christ, to the Messiah, Jesus, and we picked up on some themes here early on. Some of those themes were the miraculous. We were introduced to God speaking into people's lives, coming into humanity. We saw that there are repeated examples of God wanting us to know that this is God who's here. We've seen that there is some very troubling, if you're religious, some very troubling truth, that he's contrasting our expectations over and over and over again. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if you're going to bring God into earth, we're going to put him up on this big pedestal, right? Wrong. He's coming in a manger. What kind of Messiah is that? He's going to change the world. He's going to make all of his promises come true. He's going to put down the Romans, right? Eventually, but not now. We've seen in the introduction tremendous theology, tremendous amounts of truth and love embedded in what is often skipped over. Ask somebody how richly fed they've been by Matthew chapter 1 and 2. There's an absolute treasure of God's word here. We've seen this. We've been introduced to John the Baptist, and we're going to focus in on him a little bit further today in a way that I pray is going to help you to see what perhaps you've never seen before. Oh, it's been right in front of you and me, but can you attest to a time when something's been right in front of you and you haven't seen it? You watch today as we walk with God through his word. I'll tell you before we begin, here's the big idea. Here's the timeless truth that I pray you and I will all see. And that is that truth in love impacts troubled souls. Truth in love impacts troubled souls. You're going to see, not only today, but throughout the scriptures, that impact, depending on how and why your soul is troubled, it will either attract you, that's the promise of God in his word. You're troubled, you know you need to be saved. He's attracting you with his truth and love. Praise God, John 6:44. Or if you're a rebel, bound and determined to remain rebellious, you'll feel like truth and love attacks you. You won't be able to get away from it. You're not going to like it. This is what we see in God's word. His truth in love impacts troubled souls, either attracts or attacks. The question is, where is the person who's hearing? What is their heart's posture towards heeding? Now, I pray that you'll see. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. Again, small bit of passage. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, something that could be very easy to gloss right over. And we'd be walking right over the top of more treasure. 5 points that I pray that you'll see. And I'm going to use them. They literally come right out of the scripture. The first point is first. We're going to look first, then, all, and us. First is we're going to go back and we're going to look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 because verses 5 and 6 build on verses 1 through 4. So first things first. Then we're going to look at the word then because that's the first verse, first word in verse 5. Then we're going to look at all. Then we're going to see the and, first word in verse 6. And then us. I pray to close with us seeing where and how we fit in this family portrait. And why this is more than just an academic exercise. In short, we're going to see that where and when God speaks his truth and love, it impacts. Whether it's a hug or it's a call to holiness that brings conviction, it's going to impact. Because, as Isaiah 55, 10, and 11 tell us, wherever, whenever God's word goes forth, let me put it in his words, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to this earth without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Do you hear that? God's word goes forth. Say, you know what? I don't think you're a very good preacher. Say, well, if it's God's word that goes forward, study the Apostle Paul. He'll say, listen, I was not much to look at. I wasn't much to listen to. Listen to Moses. I don't think I can speak well, Lord. He said, it's not you. It's me and my word. Bring the word and worship. That's warfare. And don't worry about the other stuff. Some of you need to hear that today. Don't worry about the other stuff. Bring, hear, heed my word and worship. I promise you that I will show this to you from God's word today. I promise you from God's word. What you do with it, that's between you and him. But I pray to God every one of us leaves here different because of what we're about to see. So let's look at this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Quickly, we've been here already. But first things first, we want to start at the beginning. For those of you that haven't been with us, this will be a good way to bring you into our context. Okay? It's verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Did you get that? Repent. Make his way straight. Verse 4. Now John, who is this character? Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Who is this joker? This is John the Baptist. This is the forerunner of Almighty God. Not the guy you and I would pick out of a lineup for this kind of job. So maybe we need to start picking different people out of the lineups. I want you to know that in these first four verses, we just jumped 30 years from the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 left us with baby Jesus. Now we're here. We've just jumped about 30 years. Know that there's a who, a what, a where, a when, a why, and a how already here. Who? John the Baptist. To whom? The people in the wilderness. What? He's preaching. What's he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make the way straight. Who, what, where, when? Well, it's 30 years later. It's just before Jesus is about to come on the scene. Where? He's in the wilderness. We'll focus a little bit more on that in a minute. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why. This is an apocalyptic passage. This is letting you and me know the end is near. Right? It's not just Jesus is close. Woo-hoo! It's get ready. Get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's another way of saying the day of the Lord is close. Okay, so this is why. And how? By the grace of God. We've already seen this is a miraculous messenger bringing a miraculous message and mission to bear. That's what we have. I want you to know something too, because there are many that would point at this John the Baptist and say, you know what? You say what you want, but I don't want any part of a guy like that. I want you to know that Jesus and John the Baptist were shocking people. Now, let that sink in. Because of their religious expectations, because of the traditional ways and the ritualistic things, what everybody expected is not what is here. John the Baptist, Jesus the Christ, shocking people. Even in how he looks, do you understand that John the Baptist, his clothes and his food preached? You say, come on now. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4. And what you'll find is that there were false prophets who were identified as false prophets in part because God's word says, you know what? They were trying to dress like prophets to deceive people. They were actually trying to look like Elijah, trying to look like John the Baptist. It's a big deal because we're going to see there's a huge and important difference between the authentic and the arrogant. Between those that are the real deal and those that are the hypocrites. Well, they can fool just about everybody, but they're not going to fool the God of all creation. So come with me. Now, point number two. The word then. That's the first word in chapter 5. So then it goes on, it says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. But let's just focus on then. What's this word then? What's the big deal? This is a chronological transition. What we're being told is there was, there is, and there will be. This word then, the context here is huge, 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 huge. This, then, that. What is the this? What's the big deal about the then? Why are you transitioning us, God? Because I'm about to show you something that's very, very important. Don't miss this. Then, that. So what is the this? What is first? Well, we've just heard. John the Baptist, he's out here in the wilderness. He's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make the way of the Lord straight. We talked about this in the last week or two. That was to mirror what the worldly king would have happen. The king's leaving his palace. He's going to a part of the kingdom. An entourage is to go ahead. They announce he's coming, and they clear the way. So they're going to clear the rocks out of the way. If there were hills, they're going to flatten them. If there were valleys and holes, they're going to fill them. The idea is somebody's going to make this way worthy of the king, right? That's what's going on. This was just declared. And we've seen that wasn't just for the worldly king. That wasn't just for when the Jews were going to go back to the Holy Land from Babylon. This is John the Baptist saying, hey, listen, get your hearts right. You need to make the path. Whatever's in the way, whatever mountain you don't seem to be able to get over, whatever pit you keep falling in, whatever stone you keep stumbling over, get it out of the way and get your heart ready for the Lord. And we know this. We know what's coming. We know Jesus is right around the corner. This is exactly what's happening. This is what we see. My prayer is that you'll realize that what was happening in the this was the preaching of God's truth in love. Think about what you just heard. What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent. Make the way straight. Not a whole lot of attraction model preaching there. Not a lot of cotton candy there. Not a whole lot of honey. Truth and love. What did those people need? Did they need a block party out there in the wilderness? No. They needed to make the way straight. They needed to be ready for the coming Messiah. They needed to repent. They needed to repent. That's what John is saying. So if this is what he's doing, then what? Then a diverse group of people came. So you're telling me this really odd guy representing a really strange kind of Messiah shows up and he just starts saying, you people need to repent because the Messiah and his kingdom are at hand. You need to make things straight. Well, he didn't exactly get the Zig Ziglar How to Win Friends and Influence People seminar down, right? So clearly, they just kind of laughed at him and didn't show up, right? Wrong. Then, let's read it. Point three, all. Then, by inference, all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. You mean he does that and then they do this? That's exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. Jerusalem. This means all of Jerusalem. Judea. He says all Judea. And all the region about or beyond the Jordan. Now, slow down with me. What's making this happen? Think about why in the world would Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, come out for this? That's a long way from Jerusalem to this place in the wilderness where John the Baptist is baptizing. It's a long way. Maybe, just maybe, if you're not looking for church entertainment, you're not looking to be made much of, you're not looking to be the center of the universe, you actually want to be a child of the living God. Maybe you really want to bring glory to God. You really want to be refined to the glory of God by the grace of God through what we'll learn to be the gospel of our God. If what you want is a relationship with Him, you might leave Jerusalem. Come out to the wilderness. Last year, Kim and I were blessed to go to Jerusalem, to go to Israel. You were a kind family, you sent us. And if it weren't for what were going on there now, we would have been there as a church family already. I want to do my best to bring the us of this message to where you see it, to where you get it. We're told here, preaching, repent, make the way straight. And all Jerusalem came out to the wilderness. Let me show you a little bit of Jerusalem and just a little bit of thought-provoking imagery. And ask yourself, might you have left Jerusalem to come find John the Baptist? Watch this. I've got a few clips. They're about a minute each. Just watch this.
Welcome to modern day Jerusalem. You see the iconic symbols of the city, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Wailing Wall. Try to imagine what it would be like if you lived here, if you believed what Judaism teaches, and now you have the contrast of John the Baptist. Would you stay here in the midst of religion and ritualism? Or would you, like those that we read of in Matthew 3, be drawn to the truth and love of God's word, God's will, and God's way, as shared, as declared in the desert, in the wilderness, by one of God's most honest, powerful, and odd contrasting servants? I pray that you too would leave the ritualisms and the religion and go and pursue the truth and love of God's word.
Now, there's nothing there that comes from any promotional piece given out by the government. That's right off my cell phone. Just showing you some of what it really looks like. Did you see the rituals? I was trying to be careful not to show too much. The clothing, the attire, there were some things being worn that in our context you would look at and you'd think, what's that? Don't they know that that can't impact their soul? Don't they know that that's empty ritualism? And before we're too critical, let me just tell you, there's plenty of that going on in Southern Baptist churches all over the country. There is plenty of that happening in all different kinds of professing churches all over the world. John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and he preached, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make the way straight for the King of Kings. And we're told right here, it's in the scriptures. And in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region, about and beyond the Jordan. They were going out to him. They were going out to him. Don't miss this cart and horse. He preaches truth and love no matter what. They go out to him. Don't miss this. They couldn't come out to him if he didn't go to them first. Okay? He is living his witness. He's living what he's preaching. He's being the real deal. He's doing things that come at a cost. He's an inspirational witness. He's living sacrifice and service. There is a commentary called the Geographic Commentary on the Gospels. When you think about, okay, they are coming to him, And they're coming from all Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, all the region out beyond the Jordan. Geographic commentary on the gospel says this, and I quote, "Winding down the difficult but well-traveled eastern descent from Jerusalem to Jericho, the ancient road, this follows a continuous ridgeline that traces south, and it goes deep. It cuts deep into the canyons, into the soft limestone that's there. This route descends nearly 4,000 feet in elevation, over 15 miles, as it plunges into the depths of the valley. The surrounding countryside, known as the Judean wilderness," this is where we're talking about, this is where he is "exceedingly inhospitable due to its rugged terrain, poor soil, and its arid conditions. Lying under a rain shadow, only the sparsest of desert vegetation is possible. Springs are exceedingly rare, and apart from a few hardy shepherds and their flocks, the region is incapable of sustaining life. As a result, this is an empty land, formless and void." Hear that? Formless and void. "And few but the travelers making the necessary trek between Jerusalem and Jericho could venture out into this rugged wasteland. It's a wasteland made of pale, chalky hills and deep ravines," end quote. You see it? Can you picture it? Not my words here. A professional has tried to paint the portrait for you and me. Now, they are all going out. Going out from where? Going out from Jerusalem? Don't miss this. Going out from the religious system. You're going to meet God, you go to the temple. You're going to meet God, you get with the religious big shots. There is a process that we follow, sir. There is a way to do this. You're out of step with our cultural view of religion and relationship with the living God. John the Baptist says, yeah, I know, and you're all out of step. Why don't you come out here with me? I'll introduce you to the real God. Why don't you come and get honest and real? Why don't you repent and make the path straight for the Lord? You'll be amazed at what you're going to see. They're all coming out. They're coming out of their empty religions. They're coming out from the civilized to the barbarian way, the biblical barbarian way. And they're coming out to him, John the Baptist. Notice, I said to you, he's the last Old Testament prophet and he's the first New Testament evangelist. They're coming out to the man of God. They're not coming out to a showman who knows how to work the stage and the crowd. They're not coming out to a bunch of programs. They're coming out to a man who's going to tell them the truth. Coming out to hear the word of God from the God of the word. He's in contrast to their expectations. He's Christ-like. I want you to see again a glimpse of this wilderness. Watch this.
"Welcome to Israel's Judean wilderness. Only the best of shepherds could have a flock that would thrive here. When you go through the area and you see, it looks almost what we would expect the surface of Mars to look like. It's unimaginable how difficult this land is. And yet, we know through Scripture that God did a work here, and he did it over and over and over again. Some of the most amazing things in Scripture are right here in the Judean wilderness. Here we see the Dead Sea. It should be no surprise that the Dead Sea would lie in the middle of a wasteland, a wilderness that only God could use in these powerful ways that we see in Scripture. When we look and we go back and forth through the pages of the Bible, we see, for example, here, the cave that we believe King David ultimately spared the life of King Saul in. So much to see in the wilderness."
So much to see. So much is here. We, again, like in chapters 1 and 2, we're not really familiar, so we kind of gloss over. Well, we're glossing over where God is doing a miraculous work with a message and a mission that doesn't sound anything like what you and I are accustomed to, doesn't sound or look like what most people in our context want. Right? There's a reason why Paul says, watch out. They're going to call unto themselves those false teachers who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Watch out. Why Paul told the Ephesian elders, hey, listen, I know as soon as I leave, ravenous wolves are going to come up from amongst you. Watch out. Beware those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. When we look throughout Scripture, we see that God and His Word have been absolutely crystal clear and consistent. And it's the corruption that has brought the perversion into the church. And because there are people who want the show, but they don't want the sanctification, you end up with factions and splinters and perversions and misrepresentations. The list is too long, and the pool of examples are too broad for me to pick out one or two. I think you know what I'm talking about. There's a tremendous disease of identity theft happening in the culture that claims Christ. So much. They won't listen to a John the Baptist. They won't listen to an Apostle Paul. They don't want a Christ as he is in the Bible. Come with me. Point four. And this is now beginning in verse 6. So we've got John the Baptist. He's gone preaching to repent. He's explained why. He's baptizing them. That's what we're going to see. Look. Verse 6. And this is a conjunction. This is a wait, there's more. This is an intentional, given from God, explanation that he's about to add on. So hang on. What exactly are you going to explain or add on? Well, we're going to see John the Baptist better, why he's doing what he's doing, what exactly he's doing, and we're going to better understand the people. So they didn't just come out to him because he's preaching. There's more. And what? The people came out to hear this truth and love, and to be baptized, confessing their sins. Now, I want you to think about this. How many conversations in the name of Christ go Christless because there is no conversation about repentance? There is no commitment to confession. You know, you take the cross away from Christ, and I think I'd like Christianity. You eliminate this call to confess and repent. Every seat could be filled, preacher. What I want you to see is that all of Jerusalem emptied at one point. All Judea emptied at one point. The whole region around the Jordan emptied at one point to come hear truth and love. Not my words. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to pigeonhole something. This is what's here. And they, who's they? This is beautiful. This they is like the John 3:16, whosoever. Because the and the they, they're connected grammatically to the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan. They, that's who we're talking about. When you read this account through Luke's gospel, this is beautiful. You get to Luke chapter 3, verse 12 and 14 in particular. You're going to see that this they, it's a very diverse group. Praise God. The gospel is for a diverse group. The gospel is for all the people of the world to be invited. There's a quilt that hangs up in the back of our sanctuary to make that point. That the family of God looks as uniquely diverse as the world around us, and is as supernaturally unified and united by the power of the living God that no one and nothing can tear it apart. Not the real deal. Not the real deal. Oh, you can shred. You can shred like a paper shredder. All the false and fake. No problem there. But per the word of God, nobody and nothing can snatch his family out of his hand. And when you are truly his, you're going to live with this supernatural unity called koinonia, a fellowship of faith from the family of God, empowered by him. In Luke chapter 3, we're told in the they, tax collectors, Roman soldiers. Hang on, they don't have any place here. We're Jews. John the Baptist is setting the stage to say, we're going to be Christians. And there's room for everybody in the quilt. The invitation, as we'll see, is going to all. Don't miss this. Couldn't do this in the temple. Couldn't do this in civilized religion. But I'll tell you what, used to be a place here on Kent Island called No Place. And I'd have lunch there once or twice a month. On purpose. We need to be living on fishing missions. Say, well, you're not going to invite them to church. Say, I'm going to invite everybody to Christ. And everybody has a place welcoming to them in a church that is representing Christ. Now, come in, do evil things, you'll be asked to leave. But come looking for Christ, we'll crawl through broken glass to open the door for you. Because what you see here, this wilderness, there's a lot more going on than what most people realize. And God is drawing the tax collectors, and God is drawing the Roman soldiers, and God is drawing the scumbags like Jeff Pearson, and God is drawing this person and that person. And the minute those that claim to represent Christ forget that, they're not representing Christ. Oh, that we would look more like John the Baptist and less like the guys on TV. Less like the ones that we've been told are the model and the example. That the leaders would not be told how to have a good stage presence, but that we would have a prophetic voice to speak the word of God to people who need to hear it and not worry so much about what it looks like. There's a cinder block wall in this building that remains unpainted on purpose. Because I want people to understand, we are not going to focus on the externals when the eternal and the internal are rotting away right in front of us. Let us be these ambassadors. Again, to quote the geographic commentary, it's to recognize that God has long used water in communicating to his people, in cleansing. Think of the flood. Think of the parting of the Red Sea. Think about what happened as the people were coming across the Jordan. Think about 2 Kings 5, where Naaman is sent to go and wash and cleanse. Think about what we see here with John's baptism of repentance. Over and over and over again, God is making a point, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. Quoting again the geographic commentary, this act symbolized before the world that they realized that their national and racial descent, or even their being called children or chosen covenant people of God, could not save them. This is key. John is baptizing Jews with Gentiles, tax collectors. Why? See, in their day, the only kind of mikvah that we've talked about this was a ceremonial cleansing. But if you wanted to switch to Judaism, they would give you what would be called a baptism today. And it was to say that you are now choosing to align with Judaism. And there were different levels of transition. But there was a stage at which you wanted to be called a total Jew, and you would be totally immersed. It would be a part of this transition. You'd have to make a sacrifice at the temple. This is not Christianity. Okay? What we're seeing here is John the Baptist is baptizing Jews. We don't get how big a deal this is. Every Jew who is baptized is hereby saying, I'm just like the tax collector. I'm just like the Roman soldier. I can't get into this promised blessing of God unless I confess my sins and get right with God. This is an incredibly shocking cultural statement. And they're coming out of the woodwork. Say, well, John, what'd you say to get that to happen? He said, you were there. I said, repent. I said, this is God and his word. Stop playing games with him. And the Jews got baptized like they're Gentiles. They came to understand the only way that anybody is going to be a child of God is if by his grace you confess your sins, you repent of them, and you follow him as Lord and Savior. John is setting the stage for what we know as the full gospel. He goes on, the commentary says, we know from subsequent accounts in the Gospels that many of those acts of repentance must have been superficial and hypocritical, because John soon lost much of his following, just as Jesus would eventually lose much of his popularity. You get this? So we're not saying that everybody that went in the water is now a child of God. I love it. What we're seeing is just like you and I see today. Oh, it's easy to go through the motions, check the list, do the stuff, right? I've been a pastor for 10 years. Can I tell you, it makes me sick when I look out and I see those that have the title of pastor and the role of spiritual leader, in whom I see an absolute hypocritical effacement to the things that would represent the heart and the passion of Almighty God. Showmen in pulpits, that's what I see so often. Because on he says, but the impact of John's ministry on the Jewish people was profound and unforgettable. The way of the king had been announced to them, and they had no excuse for not being ready for his coming. God works through his word. I've shared with our family, and I've done it extensively in Africa because it gets the biggest mocking. Every time I preach to you, I want to look like you. The preacher should be invisible. Antics and addicts and stage presence. Word of God, God of the Word. If you don't know this kind of truth, you won't believe that. You'll think, well, the Lord needs your help. What you need is a fresh suit. That's what you need. You need to have your clothes tailored. That's what you need. I don't see that with Jesus. I don't see it with John the Baptist. He did not get his stuff done at the local haberdasher. This is key. They came out and they were being baptized by him. We'll spend more time looking at baptism in the coming weeks. There's a lot here in the notes. There's a ton here for you that will help you, but just know this. They came out to be baptized. You need to know what baptism is and what it isn't. Every time we baptize here in the Bridge family, I make sure before anybody goes under the water, they know that they are not going to be saved because they get baptized. You get baptized because you are saved by grace. And notice this. This is another one of those sweet little nuggets. They came out and they were being baptized by him. By him. What's the big deal? The point is, by him is not by them. The contrast of the real man of God versus those that wear all the clothes and they learn all the stuff to say, and they're the ones that everybody else thinks, well, I mean, it's got to be. Look at the following of that one. Yeah, rats will follow a pied piper. Don't allow the size of the crowd to confuse you with consumers and Christians. They were being baptized by him. We'll see next week. You know what that did? That really irritated the hypocrites, the religious big shots. guy like that's going to create trouble for the counterfeits. A guy like that's going to stand out in stark contrast to what the people think and want. A guy like that's not going to worry about what your itching ears want to hear. He's going to tell you that you might just get your ears cut off if you don't start to heed what you're hearing. He was baptizing them in the River Jordan. Now, again, it's kind of obvious, right? Not so obvious. This is living, moving water. That was important in their day. It wasn't a stagnant piece. It's also not a mikvah in the temple. Who's doing this stuff out there? Don't you know that belongs in here? Oh my goodness. You know, the mikvah, like the temples, they were extremely precise. Five steps down, five steps up. The water level was designed to be just right so that water would come in, and as you would step in, it would raise the water table, and then there was a specific area where then the raised water would drain out, taking what was off of you, supposedly your dust and dirt, it would float, and now by stepping in, it would create just the right motion so where it would... You don't get any of that in a river. What are you doing, man? Barbarian way. Biblical way. So this pointing to, again, it's another emphasis God's showing us. He's using water again. You and I know we're about to meet the living water. This is important. It says that they were confessing. He was baptizing them in the river and they were confessing their sins. You and I need to know that the confession of sin was a part of the Old Testament law. This is not new to John the Baptist. Right? So when I said to you, John the Baptist, he's a bridging figure. He's connecting the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament evangelists. He's ending the silence and he's beginning the speaking. Well, we also have here, he's not presenting the fullness of the gospel, but he's setting up the stage. He's not saying something new to them. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. Now, Leviticus has this, Numbers has this as well. But these people knew they were supposed to repent of their sins. Like many in our church culture today. I realize much of my preaching doesn't introduce new data. But when I bring application, that's when people stop liking me. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions, his sins, will not prosper. But he who confesses his sins and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This is not new. Okay? The baptism and the connection to the confessing, this is new. But the need to have the right heart is not new. This has been there from the very beginning. So he's saying, listen, you need to confess. And the confession is the fruit of somebody realizing there's a creator. I'm a part of the creation, and I've got corruption in me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's close by. I need to make things right as best I can. I need to clear the sin out of my life. I need to knock down the mountains of idols, and I need to fill in those stumbling gaps and holes that I tend to go to. I need to walk with the King. He says their sins, they're confessing their sins. See, it's personal. At the same time, this is national. I pray it's inspirational that we see. Again, this is connecting. There's the personal, and then there's also, this is a very real portrait. The Jew understands. This is God showing us our history in our present tense, in which for you and me is showing us that this is him pointing again to all that he said and promised all along the way. You see, if you and I don't acknowledge our sin, confess and repent, if we don't acknowledge that anything and everything that's out of step with God's word, will, and way is unacceptable, then we're in rebellion. You can call it what you want. You can put a dress on it. You can put honey on it. You can do whatever you want. But no Lord, or my way Lord, or sometimes Lord, is sin. You see, if you and I repent and say we have faith, It's neither repentance nor faith until it's obedient. Faith without obedience is not faith. And obedience doesn't become biblical obedience until it's faithful obedience. Pharisees fulfilled a lot of rules, but these are at the core. And this is what we're seeing. It brings us to where I want to finish. It's the us. So I've shared with you the scripture. How does this connect to us? What do we do with this? Augustine famously said, quote, "Before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves," end quote. Before God can deliver us, we need to undeceive ourselves, end quote. We need to come humbled before the living God. We need to come and repent, understanding that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to make his path straight into our hearts. I think about it this way. When we think about the us, the personal, I want you to think about clarity, comprehension, and completeness. We need to have a sense of clarity. Stories told of a young girl who gets it. She's got clarity. Right? They ask her, so you're a Christian? She says, yes, I am. Well, who were you before Christ? She said, oh, that's easy. I was a sinner. Okay. So now you're a Christian, right? Who are you after Christ? She said, oh, that's easy. I'm a sinner. They said, well, then what's the difference? She said, I'll tell you. Before Christ, I was a sinner who was running to sin. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm a sinner running away from sin. That's clarity. There needs to be this same approach with a comprehensiveness, that it needs to get into all of who we are, every bit of us. You see, many of us have been told about a Christianity that carries no cross, a Christless Christianity. We've been told that we can simply say Jesus is Lord and we don't have to live as though he's actually the Lord in my life. That's okay. It doesn't really matter. That's what we're told. There is an account of a really bad guy, a gangster of old. His name's Mickey Cowan. Okay, in Beverly Hills, California, Billy Graham preaches. This Mickey Cowan, he hears the message. And the reports are, the historians that have given us an account, they say, Mickey Cowan said, I'm very interested. They say, ooh, he's responding. The team speaks to him, Billy Graham speaks to him. And Mickey Cowan says, you know what? I'm signing up. I'm on board. Count me in. I'm one of yours. Amen. Celebration. Until those that stayed close enough to him realized that Mickey Cowan, claiming now to be a Christian, showed no signs of ongoing repentance. He did not bear the fruit of repentance and passion. Now, you and I know none of us are perfect. So this is not, oh, he wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. He didn't show the actual traction of truth and love changing his life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. So what happens next? Remember, Mickey's a gangster. Right? Somebody loved him enough to go to him. Said, Mickey, this is what biblically we'd call a correction, unless you push back and then it'll become a rebuke. You're not walking the talk. And you can imagine that doesn't go so well, unfortunately. And here's how the conversation, the historian has it recorded, that Mickey Cowan eventually gets to the point where he says, well, hang on now. You didn't tell me that I was going to have to give up a bunch of my friends, gangsters. You didn't tell me that I was going to have to change my work, all the racketeering. He goes on and he says, I hear all the time about this Christian actor and this Christian politician and this Christian so-and-so. And you're going to think I'm making a joke, but this is not funny and I'm not making a joke. Mickey Cowan actually believed I could just be a Christian gangster. We've got to understand the gospel and these truths comprehensively. Every part of who we are. That's what we're saying coming in. That's why I said to you, wow, it's amazing how it connects. It's beautiful. Well, there needs to be a completeness as well. And again, I would just summarize it this way to you. Saying sorry doesn't save a soul. There needs to be a submission, a surrendering to victory in Jesus the Christ. A true confession of one's sins, biblically, will lead to a repentance, which is a turning and a coming and a cleaving to Christ. Remember, this message, what John the Baptist is saying, this has truly got an apocalyptic flavor to it. He's saying the end is coming. Judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to make the way straight. None of us are promised a single next breath. Eternity is at the door. John the Baptist was not giving anybody a massage. The focus was not on the felt needs of a community so that they would respond. We're not looking to make it so that people think that they can be consumers instead of Christians. And for everyone who says, well, it doesn't have to be either or, and you're just saying that because, I say, go get your Bible and come talk to me. And I will show you the error of those ways and the consequences of them. I want you to see one more picture from Israel. And I want you to remember what we have here is John the Baptist saying, make the way straight. Knock down the hills, fill in the valleys. What might that look like in yours and my life? And do we understand just how big this is, what God is saying? I pray we do after we see this.
Another part of the Judean wilderness would be the way one would travel between Jericho and Jerusalem. This way is another very important part of the scripture, for this is where John the Baptist was baptizing. Friends, this is a critical and very, very special part of scripture. This geography is where we get the account of the Good Samaritan. Imagine walking this road, being in this part of the valley. In fact, this is where we get Psalm 23's inspiration. Even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whether I am looking at this from the perspective of John the Baptist preaching and teaching here, or David and his psalm, or if I'm thinking about Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, imagine trying to make this path straight, leveling out these hills, clearing these stones, filling these gaps. For you and me, Christian, and for those who are considering Christ, when we're told to make straight the way in the desert, to level these hills, to fill these gaps, to clear these stones, the call of repentance to us is to be those that would see God make level and straight in our hearts what would seem like nothing compared to making level and straight this land, this wasteland, this wilderness. Only the God of the Bible could do such a thing. Amen and amen.
You see, John the Baptist was saying that yours and my heart look like that land. He's saying the parallel here is that you need to make that land flat. You need to fill in those valleys. You need to clear those stones. But he's saying that now about our hearts. Come back with me to where we began. Do you have any trouble saying some words? A lot of us have real trouble saying the word repent. Not because it's hard to pull off of our tongue, but it's hard to get out of our heart. I want to encourage you not to run away from God's R's. You need to realize he's creator. We're created, and we got corruption. We need to realize that we really are rotten at the core. We need to realize and remember that there's a righteous standard per the word, the will, and the way of God. We need to realize and remember those righteous standards. They're calling us to a relationship with the Redeemer that calls us to repent. How are you with God's R's? You talk like I used to, Oz? You say them differently because you don't want to get to that repent. There's the account of a young boy who had a speech impediment. Wasn't from Boston. He didn't park his car in the yard. He had a legitimate speech impediment, and he couldn't pronounce the letters R. And so his teacher gave him an exercise. I literally went through this when I tried to change my diction to pronounce my R's correctly. The sentence for practicing was, Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs for roasting the rabbit too rare. Get it? Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs for roasting the rabbit too rare. The boy, like many of us, says, okay, I hear the assignment. I understand that that's supposed to help me, and I'll give lip service to accepting it. There's a return. Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs because he roasted the rabbit too rare. Boy comes back, and you know what he says? Bob gave Dick a poke in the side because he cooked the rabbit too quickly. You can try to avoid it all you want. You can try to find your way around. What I want you to know is God and his word have been consistent from day one. Never changed, never will. And I pray that you see that God did an amazing work, miraculous. Not by giving the people what they wanted, not by placating to the expectations, not by developing a worldly system. It came out in a very Christ-like way. The way a Messiah would come in a manger, a forerunner would come in camel hair, eating locust, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to make straight our part, and that's the beauty. We do our part, he'll level the mountains. He'll fill the valleys. He'll clear the stones. Do you know why John the Baptist is here? Because God put him there. But let me tell you the last piece that we don't tend to think about. Because I will often hear a message like, this is heavy. This is not heavy. This is not heavy. The wilderness here, this Judean wilderness. Do you know what kind of work God did in that wilderness with his people? He prepared a people for himself in that wilderness. Right after they stumbled in sin, he loved them and mercifully prepared them. If you and I will repent, confess, come humbly before this loving and living God, you have no idea what he could and would do in and through your life. This is the exact place through which God brought his people into the promised land. Think about that. This is the path that God took to bring his people into the promised land. And I promise you, a good number of the people that were hearing John the Baptist, they knew that. This is not lost on us. This is preparation to come into the eternal promised land. That's good news, church. That's good news. That's love and grace and mercy that begins with repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise God. I'm going to leave you with a prayer and three songs. 10 minutes, 47 seconds. Please sit and let each one wash over you. Sing them if you want. Pray them if you prefer. The first one is going to give you something to ponder. The second one is a promise to invite you to. And the third one is a prayer, if the first two have done a work. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and love of your word. I thank you that you have blown away expectations, that you are shocking to the religious world. And you are crystal clear, you're comprehensive, and you are complete. All we need for your family. Lord, I pray that the adoption process will intensify and multiply here today. And every time this message of truth and love is shared, all by your grace, all through your gospel, and all and always and only for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.
Sunday morning preacher said, life's a mist, it's just a breath. We're only here for a little while. He talked about his daddy's grave. He'd read 1910 to 98, but the years between were just a little line. Got me wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between is just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? I could take this life and live it well. I could keep on living it for myself. What's he gonna say when he calls me up? Was I just words or was I love? Did I love great or just good enough? I just hope he says well done. I keep on wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between is just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? Hey. What on earth am I doing? Hey. Cause real life's in the trenches, not from the stands and our lofty benches with manicured hands. I wanna dash as dirty, a life fully spent, weathered and scarred from all the life that I lived. The times that we go out of our way to paint beautiful blue over somebody's grave. When we stopped and defended injustice, or sanded the heart of a friend that got rusted. I don't know my number or year that'll pass. From this cold world to the kingdom that lasts. But carpe diem, it's worth it to live it, not blur it. Or years could fly by and you still ain't met purpose. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Life's short, but a vapor. What you gonna do? What you gonna do with yours? In a strange thing, wandering like a nomad. Nothing round here feels anything like home. Thirsty in a desert, wondering if I'll ever get back to where I belong. But there's still a promise, there's still a song, there's still a rock where my help comes from. Hope is not lost, hope is not gone, even in exile. Fly by night, fly by day, God of all heaven gonna lead my way. just what he does. Got my hands up in the battle. Come what may, it don't matter. I know this war is already won. There's still a promise, there's still a song. There's still a rock where my help comes from. Hope is not lost, hope is not gone. Even in exile, fly by night, fly by day. God of all heaven gonna lead my way. No matter how long, still gonna praise. Even in exile, I'm marching on.
Right now, he is healing someone. Yeah. He is saving. Turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.